Galatians 1, 6 through 12. We have enough noise with all the fans. It's always nice that our neighbors choose Sunday morning from 9:30 till noon to mow their grass. We could pray that they'd hit a stump, but we won't do that. We won't do that. We don't want to. When you find out that it's a little quieter, maybe you can open it back up again, Mark, okay? Jerry, why don't you pull yours? Jerry, when it gets quiet, now you can't go to sleep over there, Jerry. When you hear that's all done, let's open it back up again. Thank you. When it gets this time of the year and we have all these fans roaring, and the hotter it gets, the higher RPMs we run this, and it just gets noisy. You got to have a loud mouth. They tell me I've been blessed with that. So anyway, Galatians 1, 6 to 12. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this, and our hearts might be prepared for the word in Romans that we want to turn to. Shall we pray as we remain standing? Thank you, Father, that we can be here today. Thank you for this place. Thank you for these people whose hearts you touched this morning and they got up and made the choice to come to church today. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the freedom that's ours. Earlier, we recognized some of our congregation that have served in the military in years gone by to make sure that we are able to have this freedom like we have, are able to come and gather without fear and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for each one in the military, even today, down through the years. We ask, Lord, that you would protect those in the armed forces, those that serve in community levels, not necessarily in the military, but we were reminded of even on police forces and sheriffs and deputies. Lord, it just seems as though in this day and age there is such a disregard for authority. It seems almost as though it has become a fad to target those that are trying to maintain law and order. And we just pray, Lord, that you would protect each and every one. Give our president, the commander-in-chief of our nation, give him integrity, Lord. May he be a man that you can trust what he says. May he be willing to humble himself when He is questioned about whether or not he has done something. And then we pray that he would be a man of wise choices, a man of truth, that he really would speak the truth. And we pray as he guides and directs as commander-in-chief of the military around the world, we pray, Lord, that you would guide him, direct him. May he listen to the counselors that serve beside him. Show them, Lord, these days what ought to be done. We thank you for the chance today to turn to your word, and I pray that as we sit, as we turn to it, you might be our teacher. We might understand its application to us. We want to glorify you, and we ask, Lord, that the power of the gospel would be effective in someone's heart and life this day. Perhaps all that are seated here today or standing this moment have already put their faith and trust in you. But Lord, I know this message goes out over the internet. I have no idea how few or how many will listen to this. But Lord, I am confident of the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe it. And may by your grace and glory you bring someone to salvation. We thank you for this. We look forward to what you have for us. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Paul and the Gospel is our message title. Due to the fact that verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1 contain the very theme of the gospel, of the epistle, and due to the fact that last week in our message, I don't know whether, unless you took notes and you want to look back at it, verses 16 and 17 were only one of 3 points to the message. And I got to thinking about it. Do we dare spend such a little amount of time as only one of 3 points on the message last week? And these two verses is the heartbeat. It is the soul, it is the theme of the book, where these verses end the introduction. And if you're familiar at all with Romans 1, and I'm sure you all are because I'm sure you're doing the assignment I gave you, and that's you're reading often Romans 1. And you know that when we start at verse 18 to the end of chapter 1, we turn a corner. And in here we find the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel and in verse 18, which, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, we start the wrath of God revealed against all unrighteousness. And it didn't seem right to start the topic of the wrath and then be gone for a week with Pastor Odell here with you. So we've come back today for, I think, a much needed deeper look at these two verses. And we've seen so far that Paul has told his readers in verse 1 that he was separated, set apart by God unto the gospel. The gospel of God. And in those early verses, we saw he revealed in verses 2 through 5, there were a variety of truths in the gospel of God. We're not going to go back and look at that. You can take the time and find them yourselves. But several points about the gospel. he reveals. We saw in verse 9 that the gospel was the subject of his wholehearted life service. When he says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. The gospel was his heartbeat. That's what took all his time and energy. And we closed toward the end of it last week in verse 15, where he spelled out his eagerness to come to Rome and preach the gospel to those that were there in Rome. He had never been there yet. And he had written this lengthy letter to them stating how he had been asking God, how he had even made several attempts to get there, but so far it had never worked out. But we saw in verse 10, he prayed that dangerous prayer. What was that dangerous prayer? Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Why do you call that dangerous? God answered that prayer. What he was saying is, Lord, my prayer is, if there's any way, according to your will, I could get to the city of Rome, that's all right with me. And you know how God answered that prayer we pointed out last week. God ultimately took him to Rome as a political prisoner. He entered Rome in chains, but he got his heart's desire. He got to Rome and he got to preach. And he had a couple of years or more. Yes, even while he was in Rome, he penned what we refer to as prison epistles. And as we pointed out, you know, you better be careful if you want to tell God by any means, Lord, just whatever, it doesn't matter. God might just take you up on that. Are you sure you want to tell him that? I'm willing, whatever, according to your will. So, we looked at that in those first 15 verses, and we quickly went through 16 and 17, but now I want us to notice, number one this morning, Paul's declaration about the gospel in the first part of 16. What was his declaration about the gospel? Well, his declaration is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I'm not either. That's no big deal. I'm not ashamed of it either. H.A. Ironside said it was not merely that he did not blush to be called a Christian or that he was always ready to boldly declare his faith in Christ, but the gospel was to him a wonderful because inspired scheme for the redemption of mankind, a divinely revealed system of truth, transcending all the philosophies of the earth, which he was ready to defend on every occasion. He had no fear that they would be able to overthrow by their subtle reasonings that he knew to be the only authoritative plan of salvation. And there were those that were ready to argue with him, and the philosophers and the thinkers. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know what it stands for, and I know what it states, and I know it can withstand any false argument that man would give it. You see, the gospel is beyond human reason, but it's not illogical or unreasonable. It is perfect because of what? Well, it's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. And Paul's declaration about it is, I'm not ashamed of it. Listen to Robert Haldane as he shared some other thoughts concerning that. He knew from personal experience the opposition which the gospel everywhere encountered. By the pagans, the gospel was branded as atheism. By the Jews, they abhorred it because they thought it was subverting the law and tended toward licentiousness. While both Jews and Gentiles united in denouncing the Christians as disturbers of public peace, who in their pride and presumption, the unsaved, were blaming the Christians as being who separated themselves from the rest of mankind. Along with that, a crucified Savior was to the one a stumbling block, and to the other, it was what? Foolishness. But the grand reason which induced the apostle to declare the outset of this epistle that he was not ashamed of the gospel is a reason which applies to every age as well as to that in which Christ was first preached. What is it you say? Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. They run counter to his most fondly cherished notions of independence. All the pride of man's self-reliance, and they strip man of every ground of boasting, and it demands implicit submission. And the preaching of the gospel awakens all the enmity of the carnal mind. Mr. Haldane goes on to say, actually, even though those who have tasted of the grace of God are liable to experience and often yield to the deeply rooted and sinful feeling of being ashamed of the things of God. Ever noticed it in your own life? So prevalent is this even among Christians, the most advanced, that Paul deemed it necessary to even warn Timothy, respecting it, whose faithfulness he so highly celebrates, when he wrote to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the what? The testimony of our Lord. End of quotes. So, perhaps it's easy to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul's declaration about it here. But was it really something that Paul wasn't ashamed of? Do we have any evidence? Do we have anything showing that it was more than just words that Paul wrote? I mean, it's easy to just take a pen and write it down. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Do we have anything that we could look at and say, okay, Paul, did you practice what you are teaching here? I invite you to turn back, if you would, to Acts chapter 14 with me. In Acts chapter 14, notice verse 6 and 7. In Acts chapter 14, the first few verses show us that Paul and Barnabas fled from Iconium. They fled to escape being stoned, because about verse 5 or 6, There was such hatred against these men that they were going to stone them. And so they fled. And notice in verse 6, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about now. And there they did what? They preached the gospel. Oh yeah, that's right. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. The gospel almost got him stoned in Iconium. And they ran for their lives. And he wasn't very smart because he started preaching the very same thing in these cities that almost got him stoned previously. But stick with me. Let your eyes drop down to verse 19, because it tells us here that there came thither from certain Jews from Antioch and where? Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having, Paul didn't have a chance to run away this time. But these troublemakers found out that he was down there in Lystra and Derbe preaching that same trash. Let's go get him. And they went down there and they stoned him, verse 19, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. However, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city, spent the night there, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many again, they returned again to where? Paul, what's wrong with you? They returned to Lystra and, what's the big I? Iconium. That's where the troublemakers came that hurled the stones in verse 19 of this chapter. When these guys spent a night, got their second wind, preached elsewhere, Paul said, you know what, let's go right back there. But Paul, they want to stone you. That's all right. I'm not ashamed of my Lord, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In Acts chapter 20, if you'd turn a few more pages, you notice in Paul's farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus, beginning at verse 22, Paul had this to say to them. Paul said, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save this. The Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me. Paul said, I don't know really what's going to happen to me, but I'm on my way to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit just keeps telling me, yeah, you're going to be bound. You're going to be captured. You're going to become a prisoner. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. What was your course, Paul? Romans 1:1, I was separated unto the gospel of God. Period. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. And if it takes my life, so be it. Oh, that we would be that saturated with our attachment to the proclamation of the Word of God. God help us. And so he says, I don't care what happens to me in Acts chapter 20. I just want to be faithful. I just want to finish my course. We ask ourselves, I wonder, how'd that work out for you, Paul? How'd that work? Did he? He did. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're not going to turn to it, but read the record. I've fought a good fight. I have what? Finished my course. I have kept the faith, he wrote to Timothy. It wasn't just to the Ephesian elders there on the seashore in Acts chapter 20, but to the church at Ephesus. Listen to this. Remember, why are we even looking at these verses? We have asked ourselves the question, when Paul made this declaration about the gospel, when he said, I'm not ashamed of it, we said, was it just words with him, or did he really live it? As he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, notice, let your eyes drop down to verse 18. And he said, brethren, here's how I want you to pray for me, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, what? Boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul said, don't stop praying for me, that I'll just keep boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ, because I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it at all. He said in verse 20 of Ephesians 6, he said, I know that's the very reason why I'm in bonds. I know that's why I'm a prisoner. But that's okay, Paul said. That doesn't matter. This is God's will for my life. And here's where I am. And I just am counting on you praying that I will just keep opening my mouth boldly, courageously. To those at the church of Colossae, he had this to say in Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I'm not ashamed of it. Pray that I'll just be faithful in giving out the gospel. To those in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. And we're not trying to please men. The only one we're trying to please is to be faithful to our God. Why? Because Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That was Paul's declaration about it. Similarly to the church at Corinth, he said, woe is unto me if I what? Preach not the gospel. It was his life. We talk about somebody, they eat, sleep, breathe certain things. I think it's safe to say, here's the Apostle Paul. He breathed it, he ate it, he slept it. That was him. He was not ashamed of it. And I think it's safe for us to conclude that what we have referred to as his declaration about the gospel, this first point, was actually his demonstration about the gospel. He wasn't ashamed to declare it, because in reality he lived it. He demonstrated the gospel everywhere he went. But we must move on. And we see as we look at verse 16 once again, we notice secondly the dynamic of the gospel. 16b, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. For it is the what? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It was the dynamic of the gospel, and he speaks of it. He said, here's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because of what it is. It is God's power to bring one who believes unto salvation. We says that coming to the city where power is the keynote, the power of the Roman Empire, its military might, the apostle says that the good news that he's bringing is the power of God unto salvation. Of the six words for power in the Greek language, Paul chooses dunamis under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe the effectual working of the good news of salvation. Dunamis is power, natural ability, inherent power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or power which a person or thing exerts or puts forth. Which means that the gospel is the inherent, omnipotent power of God operating in the salvation of a lost soul that accepts it. The gospel is God's power resulting in salvation to the one who simply will believe it. The conception of the gospel as a force pervades the epistles to the Corinthians. Its proof, so to speak, is dynamical, not logical. It is demonstrated not by argument, but by what it does, and looking at what it can do. Paul is proud to preach it unashamedly anywhere. Vincent says that the gospel is not merely a powerful means in God's hands, but in itself a divine energy. It is the good news of salvation. Is this the only record that we have here of the fact that this is the dynamic? Is this the only place that we see of this power spoken of? Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul was not even really well known for his speaking. And Paul points that out. He said, I didn't come wowing you with my literary abilities. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of what? Power. He said, I just came and I gave you the gospel, the power of God. And I did that, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Power of God. That's the same word that we see back in our text in Romans 1:16. He said, when I preached, I wanted to make sure that your faith was in that power which could take one dead in trespasses and sin and regenerate them and make a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's where I wanted your faith to be, Paul said. Ephesians 1:19. Paul says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. It's used twice in that 19th verse of Ephesians 1. The first time, it's the same word we see in our text in Romans 1:16. That inherent power. Peter wrote of it as well. And listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:19. Peter said this, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. On and on and on we could go. Peter, in this verse we saw here in 1 Peter 1:5, teaches us by that inherent power of the gospel, one who believes the truth, the message, is saved. Not only saved, Peter says, you're kept. Now this might be news to you, but you know, you don't keep yourself saved. God keeps his children saved. One of the big arguments of the Calvinist mentality is the perseverance of the saints. The P in the famous TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And you prove you're really one of the elect because you persevere to hang in there. You know, the truth of the matter is the elect persevere because they are saved. They don't persevere to remain saved. That's the truth of the issue. We don't do the keeping of ourselves. God keeps us. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it at all. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Oh, would somebody just take the battery out of that clock on the wall back there? That'd be great. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's your perverts, homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of them are ever going to be in heaven. Look at the next verse. And such were some of you. What happened? You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Those are justification, sanctification, washed, saved. That's terms all found under the gospel umbrella. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. What happened? Paul said, you know none of these are going to heaven. And praise God, some of you were once among those, but you heard the gospel and you believed it and you got saved, because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. To whom? To each and every one who believes. You say, each and every one who believes? That's what I'm saying, beloved. That's what I'm saying. We've said this before. I say it again because I know so many people, they get caught up with one extreme or the other. They get caught up under the Calvinistic doctrine that Christ only died, shed his blood for the elect, and that as you go and preach the gospel to every creature, it's meaningless words to the non-elect because he didn't even shed his blood for them. There are truths on the Calvinistic side of the ledger that I see them in Scripture. I understand them in Scripture. But to take them to the extreme and exclude the Arminian theology, which says it's all of man, you see, Calvinism's great strength is the sovereignty of God. It's all of God. I believe that. But over here in Arminian, you come to the passages of Scripture just like our text today. It's the power of salvation to everyone who believes. There's your Arminian. Whosoever will may come. Oh, I know what the Calvinists say. Well, really what that means is it's just only the elect can come. No. The problem is when you try to reconcile these two and you say, I don't understand this, so I'm going to ignore that. I don't understand that. That can't be right, so I'm going to ignore this. We've said it before. This whole thing about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, there's different ways to look at it. Think of it as a river. The river is flowing. There's the river of God's salvation and His working. How many of you have ever seen a river that only has one bank? On one side you call Calvinism. On the other side you call Arminianism. And for the river to flow, you have to have two banks. You say, well, I want them to come together. How many of you have ever seen a railroad, the typical, I'm not talking about a monorail, but a railroad train? Dick's a big railroad fan. Dick, have you ever seen a railroad locomotive and a passenger train go with just one rail like Calvinism, and you throw all these other whosoever wills away or explain? No, you've got to have both in order to get the train to stay on the track. End of discussion. The secret things belong to God, and the things that have been revealed belong to us. Don't deny it. Don't preach it and say it can't be. Just admit I don't understand how it can be, but I'm not going to deny the truth of God's word where it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I will not explain it like the Calvinists. Well, John 3:16 really only means the elect. that whosoever, they're the ones that are going to believe in him and have everlasting life. And when it says he shed his blood for the sins of the world, it's only the elect world. No. Charlie Frink, one of our church-supported missionaries, he'd love that. Charlie, if you're listening to that, I imagine you and Bo got a good laugh out of it. I know they listen to things online from time to time. Church missionaries, he and I have had hours of discussion about this very thing. And he said, if you could just get people to just simply read the Bible and let the Bible say what it means, and don't say, but really, here's what the Bible means. Well, we must move on. Isn't that terrible? We move on to number three, the disclosure of the gospel in verse 17. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God declares the believer in Christ to be righteous and imparts righteousness to those who trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Walter Price argues that this text in Romans brought about the world's greatest revival when Martin Luther read this. And a fellow by the name of Philip Schaff recorded this. He, Luther, pondered day and night over the meaning of the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17. And he thought that it was the righteous punishment of sinners. But toward the close of Luther's convent life, he came to the conclusion, well, it is the righteousness which God freely gives to Christ, to those who believe in him. Righteousness is not to be acquired by man through his own exertions and merits. It's complete and perfect in Christ. And all that the sinner has to do is accept it from him as a free gift. Justification is that judicial act of God whereby he acquits the sinner of guilt and clothes him with the righteousness of Christ on the one and only condition of what? Faith. That's it. Faith, which appropriates and apprehends that what Christ has done is beneficial for him, and he says, I want it. And then last, what do we see? We see the demand of the gospel. The demand of the gospel. We're having to skip over stuff, I'm sorry, but I can't let this hang on for 2 weeks. What's the demand, fourthly, of the gospel? Makes one demand. You know what it is? It's not pay money. It's not pray prayers. It's not attend church. How's the righteousness of God revealed? From faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. What is the demand of the gospel? The sole condition attached is faith. The gospel is to everyone that believeth. There is no other condition. The gospel is not the power of God to everyone who is circumcised or baptized or who keeps the law. It's the power of God unto everyone that believeth. Period. That's the only condition. If any other condition were attached for the receiving of the gospel, then it would not, could not be for everyone. But there isn't any other condition. For if God required any work or character before a man could receive the gospel and be blessed by it, then somewhere, some way, certain people would be excluded. There's one thing that everyone, man, woman, and child, can do, and that is to believe. No matter where you are, what you are, you can believe and you can trust. What does faith mean? What is faith? It's nothing complex and mystifying. Faith just simply takes God at his word. God says, I give, and faith says, I take. The story is told of an illiterate, simple African who was once asked, what is faith? You know what his answer was? Faith is the hand of the heart. Think about that. That's faith. That's faith. Well, we had to pack a lot in these last 10 minutes. I trust God has blessed your heart with this precious gospel. I trust you have acted upon it. I trust you have believed in the good news of the gospel. You can be saved. I don't care who you are. All you have to do is turn to the Lord in faith and tell him, I believe you sent your son to die for my sins, and he paid the price, and I want to accept that gift as my own. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer without song. Let's stand. Thank you, Father, for the truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we could see here today. Thank you for each and every one. Lord, thank you for this message. Oh, so much to try to cram into one service. But I pray that we might take pointed truth home. May truth have found its place in each and every one of our hearts. To your glory and honor, I pray. And bring to salvation lost ones who are yet dead in trespasses and sin. In your name I pray. Amen.